making arrangements, they would have been different as far as my part of it. But I'm very, very thankful for another blessed opportunity and privilege to be able to speak to the Lord's people in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify and praise Him. The scripture tells us to be instant, in season and out of season. And I sometimes feel like I stay more out of season than in season, but I want to, as much as in me is, be able to honor Him and praise Him every opportunity that we have, and I fail to do that so much. Please pray for me as I come before you. I appreciate the dear sweet prayer, Brother Jason. I hope to hear more from you, but I'm thankful to hear that sweet prayer. I feel the Lord certainly bless that and your comments beforehand. And the fellowship this morning has been especially sweet. I'm thankful for each of you that have gathered, and just to hear the voices and hear the conversation of God's little children who I believe genuinely from the heart, because of the Lord, love one another. And it's good for brethren to dwell together, isn't it, in unity, and to be of one mind and of like precious faith, which we know is by and through the grace of God and His grace alone. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I do intend, hope to be brief so that I get to hear Brother John, and though he's shaking his head, I'm still looking forward to that and hope that'll be the case. But we want to look together at a portion of Scripture found in Luke chapter 18, a very familiar passage that's been used, I know, by me and others many, many times, but it's on my mind this morning, so we pray that the Lord will just bless us to look at it together for a little while. Getting right in the first chapter, in the first verse of Luke 18, we read, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. But he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The first verse tells us, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That tells me this morning how important prayer is, that we're looking to the Lord and leaning upon Him. It's true every time we meet that at the house of God, we sing that hymn, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? And it's so important that as we come to the house of God, that we're mindful to pray, to ask the Lord to be one in our midst. He says there to the church in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And so often I feel that we come and we take so much for granted, at least I know I do, and we fail to remember to pray when we come to the house of the Lord, and we fail to ask the Lord to be with us as we meet and worship, to bless us in particular as we sit and listen. Because without the blessing of Almighty God, the preaching of the gospel will have no benefit to us. It takes the Lord to give us the ear to hear and the eye to see and the heart to understand. And it's true that in the new birth, he gives us that spiritual eye and ear and heart. But even after we've been born of the Spirit, we need the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Almighty God to teach us that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, and that it's the Lord that allows us to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. So it's important that when we come, we don't just take for granted that, well, we gathered here one more time and we're going through the same thing we did last week or the week before, and we've done this so many times that we can fall into a lull and become at ease, so to speak, in Zion. What a blessed place the Lord's given us in the Lord's church, in the Zion that he's provided for us in the kingdom of heaven. It's the planning of the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. And for us to gather this morning is a great, great privilege and a blessing to be able to worship God and to be able to come and feed on the word of God. And we have, brethren, we have met to worship and to adore the Lord our God. And in order to do that, we need to pray, "Lord, please be one in our midst." We know he's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. And yet we want to need his manifest presence. We need to look to him. It's important as he gives us both of these parables to teach us about how men ought to pray, ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the reason that he spake the first parable unto them, to tell them about the importance of ongoing prayer and not just praying once and saying, "Well, I've checked that off the list and now I don't need to ask anymore." He gives us the parable of an unjust judge, and I want us to see that it's not making a comparison there with our God, because our God is everything but an unjust judge. But here what we have is an unjust judge that the Bible says that feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, I think sometimes of the judges that we see in this world, and we see some of their rulings and some of their actions and some of their behaviors. And by that, we can see from the outside and from their works, we can see that there's clearly no fear of God before their eyes, and they don't appear to be concerned too much about man either. But here was a judge that was just like that. But this little woman, this widow in that city, she came unto him and she cried unto him, "Avenge me of my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man." I thought, now boy, that shows the sure nature of man, doesn't it? He's hateful and hating one another. He's not concerned about the Lord. He's not concerned about the things of this world. And before we get too harsh and too critical, let's remember this. If it were not for grace, but for the grace of God, that's me, brother. That's you. That's where I would be. And I would have never been different if the Lord had left me where I was in the condition I was in. Because the second parable comes and tells us it's important for us not to look on others and think and despise them in this sense, knowing that but for the grace of God, no matter how bad or undone we see someone else in this world, let's remember that we were by nature, according to the scripture in Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's where our thoughts would be. But this man said, "Though I fear not God nor regard man," he knew that and felt that even in himself and wasn't concerned about it. He said, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now you see, what's the lesson here then for us? You've got an unjust judge who answered this woman because she continued to come, because she continued to cry, because she wearied him. And so so he tells us, not in comparison, so to speak, but because we don't have an unjust judge. Listen, the one we come to is not an unjust judge. Aren't you thankful today when Brother Jason prayed? He didn't pray to an unjust judge. He didn't pray to one who didn't regard us or didn't care about us. He prayed to our Heavenly Father. Oh, what a great privilege. What a wonderful thought it is today to think about this. He said, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect? Listen, God chose his people in covenant before the very foundation of the world. He knew who they were. He knew what they would be. He knew when he looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, he saw us in the same state that this judge was in. And they did not regard man. They didn't fear God. No, they did. They regard man. He saw us in our destitute, poor, and weak condition. And we need to remember where we were brought from, so that we might appreciate the great, high, and lofty God that inhabited the eternity, that we might be humble this morning before him, so that when we do offer our prayers, it's not like the prayer of the next parable that tells us of a man who thought he in himself that he was righteous, and that showed itself when he despised others. You know, sometimes we don't see that we're thinking we're too much of ourselves until we start talking about our brethren, and until we start talking about one another,
Please try again.
I tell you, Siri interrupts me more. I don't know why she thinks I'm talking to her, but anyway, when we start thinking about others and start pointing out their faults and their problems and all of that, brethren, beware. And I'm talking more to me today than I am anyone else, but if it fits you, I pray that the Lord would apply it to your heart as well. Let's remember where we have come from. And we didn't get out of that place on our own. We didn't get out of the dunghill on our own. If we're out of it, it's because the Lord reached down to where we were and he lifted us up. And he put a new song in our mouth, and he put our feet upon a rock, and he gave us praises unto God. He gave us an understanding that we would not have had he not given it to us. He gave us a tongue that ought to be about honoring him and praising him. And we ought to humble ourselves before one another and pray for one another and be a help to one another and look over one another for the good and be praying when our brethren come before us that the Lord would bless them and be with them and never allow that old flesh that's so much in us all to rise up without us even seemingly being aware of us. And the next thing, we think more of ourselves than we ought to think. He says, and the Lord says, shall not God avenge his own elect? Oh, that just tells me God will take care of you. That means when we look to him, we got a God who hears our prayers. We have a God who's not going to give us what we don't need. He's not going to supply to us the things that we don't need, but he has made a promise to us. Over in Luke chapter 11, I love to read this promise. He says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, shall he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Oh, that's a good picture, isn't it? Here we don't want to give our kids something that's going to hurt them. We want to give them that which is needful. Now, sometimes we think we're treating them amiss, and there may be occasions we do treat them amiss because we mess up. But our Heavenly Father never messes up. He never makes a mistake. He's not like you and I, who may have the best of intentions, but then either spoil a child by allowing them to have something they don't need, Or even do more harm than we ought to in a way of chastisement, because some of those strokes might be given not because of their benefit, but because of our anger and our being upset. I, as a parent, have fell into trouble on both ends of that. At times I haven't spoken up when I should have, and at other times I've said way too much. How about you? You know, isn't it wonderful to know our Heavenly Father never says too much or too little? He always applies the chastening rod just the right way. He always gives the right amount of comfort. He always supplies just what we need. And that's the one you and I come to this morning. We don't come to the weak God that the world declares. We come to that high and lofty and powerful and mighty God that the Bible speaks of when he tells us in Isaiah 57. He says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." You want to talk about who our Heavenly Father is? He's the high and lofty one, and he inhabits eternity. I can't get my mind around that. I can't understand eternity even in itself. I'm a creature of time. I have to look at a clock and figure out what's going on, whether it's morning or evening. I can't imagine what it'll be to be an eternity where there's you know, every day it's an eternal day. I don't understand all about that. But God inhabits that. That means there's never been a time where God wasn't. There's never been a time that he won't be. He is the eternal God, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, listen, he's without spot. He's without blemish. We being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more then shall your Heavenly Father, who is my Heavenly Father? He's the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Don't tell me about a little God who would like to save you if you let him. Or a little God who would want to save you and send his son to get it accomplished. But he can't do it unless you agree to it. Unless you believe in him. Unless you accept him. Unless you do something for him. And listen, if he hadn't given us life, we wouldn't have faith. And if we didn't have faith, we can't believe in him. If he'd have left us in that destitute condition we were in, we would have died not fearing God nor regarding man. And when we faced that death, it would be an eternal death, separated from God eternally. And there is no answer for us in us. But listen, in him, we have the one who has chosen us, who has elected us, who's the high and lofty God, whose name is holy. And the scripture tells us here, I dwell in the high and holy place. Isn't that good to know he dwells in the high and holy place? He's everywhere present, and he's nowhere absent. But wherever he manifests his presence, it's time to take your shoes off, because there you're standing on holy ground. I know some people get the idea and the thought that the pulpit is a special place, and indeed it is when the Lord blesses it, when the Lord allows one of his ministers to stand there and preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and I think it ought to be respected. I think the whole church house ought to be respected, but we're not to worship the church house or the pulpit or any place, no more than that burning bush was a place to be worshipped. But I'm telling, when the Lord manifested his presence there, he said, take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. I said to you this morning, when the Lord manifests his presence, wherever you are, it's time, in a sense, to take off your shoes, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And who does he dwell with? Here comes the next parable. It says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. An old Pharisee looked at the old publican and despised him and looked down upon him because he saw in him that he was a sinner. And yes, what he saw was accurate. That old publican was a sinner, and he knew he was a sinner. What he didn't see, he didn't look in a mirror. He didn't look at his own self. He didn't see his own self as being less than that man. Where do we stand this morning? Do we see ourselves as better than this one or better than that one? Oh, when we come among the brethren sometimes and start comparing ourselves with one another, we can often feel to be the least among the brethren. But how about when we go down the street? How about when we look at the old, this fella standing on the corner, or see this one covered in what we would consider all the sin of this world and all the dregs of this world? Where do we see ourselves in comparison to that? I'll tell you, brethren, when we see the high and lofty one, when we really see him in his brightness and the excellence of his glory, what do? When we see him, don't we fall prostrate at his feet? Don't we see all of our sins glaring? You know, when you when you stand, sometimes you think you're in a place that's really, really clean and really, really spotless, and you come in there with a light that's bright enough, or you come in there with one of those special lights, you know, that show up everything. It'll look all nice and clean, and they'll turn that blue light or that light on, and all the stuff on the walls glare out. I'm telling you, when you're in a sweet meeting and you feel the Lord's presence and you feel the preaching to be strong and to your heart, the Lord opens up your eyes to see, oh, what a sinner I am, that I've sinned and come short of His glory, and all the stuff that's in you that lifts you up high. Listen, it doesn't make you feel high and biggity. It brings you down to the place you recognize, oh, how good He's been to me. I said to you, He's been good to me this morning. He's been good to me in my life. He's blessed me with so much. And I have gone so far astray in so many ways. And I want to feel that. Sometimes I don't feel that. And I'm cold when I don't feel that. I don't feel His presence. I don't feel the light that comes from Him. I don't feel the warmth that comes from Him. I don't feel like crying. And I don't feel like laughing like Brother Stan preached so much yesterday. I just feel cold and barren. And oh, we ought to pray, especially brethren, when we feel that cold feeling. You ever get it? Or you just feel cold and you feel barren? Brethren, it ought not to be. Our God is high and lofty which day of the week? Every day. How often? All the time. When is He worthy of our praise? All the time. When ought we be at our brethren's feet and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ? All the time. And when we come to the house of prayer, oh brethren especially, I'm telling you, it's a cold, dark place when you come lifted up in your own thoughts. May the Lord help us today to humble ourselves before Almighty God, that He may exalt you, that He may lift you up. The scripture doesn't tell us God's going to give us everything that we want. But what it does tell us is that how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. I'm telling you, when you feel His Holy Spirit, He'll make you satisfied with whatever else He gives you. You'll be satisfied with the home He blesses you with the car He gives you to drive, with your companion, with your children. You'll be satisfied even in your tribulation. You're made to joy knowing this, that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And that's all because you're justified by faith. And that's not how you got right to be with God in heaven. But it's how in your heart you realize I'm a lost, undone soul unless God reaches down and does for me what I can't do for myself. And then you by faith believe what Jesus did for you. And in that sense, you find a declaration in your conscience that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and heaven is your home and God is your help. Oh, you know, I may be in a lot of trouble today. But if God's in my help, if He's my help, what trouble could I have that would be too great? What problem that I could I have that would be overwhelming? What need do I have that He cannot meet? If my Heavenly Father is a high and lofty one, indeed He is. Even if I don't see it, He is. If I belong to Him, He is. But oh, don't I want to see it? Don't you want to see it? And oh, dear brother, as he says, the Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself. You know why he did that? Because he thought he was righteous by his own actions and by his own behaviors. And when we pray like that, we're praying with ourselves. He prayed with himself. He's not truly praying to God. Oh, it's a good thing for men to pray. Men ought always to pray. The Pharisee messed up. As soon he started all right, he said, God, I thank thee. Oh, he really realized who that God was, that he was the high and lofty one who inhabiteth eternity. If he'd really understood that, it would have driven him to the ground and to his face. He'd have fell prostrate before the Lord and cried out like Isaiah, I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I polluted. Lord, please forgive me. And he would not have looked on that publican as anyone, but he'd have felt himself to be the least among the brethren. And he would have been able to humble himself before Almighty God. I'll tell you, it takes the Lord to break a heart. It takes the Lord to make a poor and a contrite spirit. Man doesn't do that on his own. You and I won't do that. No, we won't even do that to one another. We usually tell one another, you know, when one comes with that, oh, don't feel so bad about yourself. You know, pick yourself up. You can do this. You can handle this. That's something that's different in an old Baptist church. They just tell you, yes, you're as rotten as you think you are, and even worse. You know, they'll tell you right from the beginning, you're no count. You're no good. That won't make a crowd, brethren. That'll run off people. I'll tell you, some people say, don't preach that. You'll cause people to feel bad about themselves. I don't want you to feel good about yourself today. In yourself, I pray that you'll feel wonderful in the Lord and that you'll recognize in the Lord you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You've been made kings and priests to God. You've been given the love of God and you've been given the ability to praise Him. You have been made to be wonderful in the Lord. But in us, in ourselves, we are nothing and less than nothing. And if we ever start thinking more than that, we become the Pharisee who prays, yes, who goes to church, yes, who meets with the brethren, yes, but looks down on others. We become proud, old Baptists, and God forbid we would be anything but thankful, old Baptists. Listen, let's not be filled up with pride in ourselves. Let's be filled up with thanksgiving. That I believe the Lord has shown us the old Baptist church, and I believe it to be the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I didn't find it on my own. I didn't come to it on my own. I didn't make my heart poor. I didn't make my heart contrite. I didn't do any of this for me. If I've understood it, if I know it, if it's been given to me, it's been by God's grace. And all the glory and all the praise and all the honor belongs to the Lord. And if I ever start thinking any of it belongs to me, I become a Pharisee that looks down on the publican and I go down to my house without any peace. Listen, that old Pharisee went down to his house and he was not justified like the publican. Now, somebody would say, see, there the publican believed and therefore he got righteous with God and his righteousness came because he believed, and then because he believed, then he became righteous. He accepted what Jesus did for him, and now he's okay because he picked it up. Don't you see that runs him right back into the Pharisee? I don't think that publican went home and said, oh, I'm so thankful that I believed and was humble enough to get justified before Almighty God. No, he was justified because the righteousness of God was already in him through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that came when Jesus died on the cross. He was justified by his grace freely. And that's how his eternal justification took place. He was made righteous by the blood of Jesus. No accepting, believing, or anything on the part of the sinner adds to that justification. That's been done, finished, the work is complete. Jesus said it's finished. But I'll tell you where he felt that justification was in his heart and in his mind and in his conscience. When that blood that he believed in, that blood, he believed in what Jesus did, it was applied in a very practical way to his heart and to his mind and to his conscience, where he was not trusting in himself that he was righteous, but he was trusting in the Lord. You know why you're here? You're rotten and no good. It's true you are, but there's a reason for it. That we might not trust in ourselves, but that we might trust in the high and the lofty one who says in Isaiah 57, he says he dwells with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Not you got there one time and then got saved and got out of it. No, I'm telling you what, once you've been born of the Spirit of God and you operate in the Spirit, you stay in that humble and contrite way. It's when we get in the flesh that we get outside of it. And we'll have that battle until we die and leave this world. Let's fight the good fight of faith, brethren. And walk humbly before our God. He says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. When we're down low at his feet, what does he do? He reaches down where we are and he lifts us up. And when we call upon him, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Luke 11:13. That isn't the Holy Spirit and the new birth. That's a renewing. Isn't it good to have a renewing to where you feel a fresh anointing, where you feel the Lord again? When you're sitting in a meeting and you feel this, like, well, oh, I feel His presence here one more time. That's what's important, brethren. It's important for us to have our souls restored. That's why I'm so thankful for the house of God, where we get to hear about Him and we get to talk about Him and we tell one another how great and how good the Lord has been to us. How great Thou art. How wonderful Thou has been. He said in verse 14 of Luke 18, and we'll close with this. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's justified by faith. And the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know what that publican found at the house of God, at the house of prayer? That old sinner who smote, standing afar off, he wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he found at the house of God? He found peace. He was allowed to sit and dwell with the high and lofty one in that secret place of the Most High, where you feel His manifest presence, where you feel like His child. I hope you feel this morning just like His child. I hope you can feel His loving arms around you. I hope you can feel that He's holding you and taking care of you and He's forgiven you. I hope you can look and think about dying in the sense I have a hope of being with Him in heaven and immortal glory, because when Jesus died and bowed His head on the cross of Calvary, He removed my sin debt from me as far as the east is from the west, and nothing I have done added to that or can take away from that, but He does it, and that I might fear before Him, that is, stand in awe and reverence of Him. He went down to His house. He says, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord bless us to humble ourselves before the Lord, before His brethren. Like I heard a brother say a long time ago, you cannot sit at the feet of Jesus when you're standing on the head of your brethren. It won't happen. Because Jesus said, and as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it also unto me. So if we're truly at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we'll feel to be the least among the brethren. That can't be artificial. It's not something you can put on. That's just as much flesh as anything else. But Lord, pray. Let us pray. Lord, humble my heart. Keep me where I ought to be. Keep me mindful of Thee and what Thou hast done for me. And in doing that, if I see Him high and lofty, I'll remember what a worm I am. I remember what the one told Brother Job when he said, can a man be just with God when he's a worm? Can a man be just with God? He said a lot of things messed up, but he had that right. Listen, a man can't be just with God on his own. The only way he can be made righteous is through the blood of Jesus. And that was done. Aren't you glad it was done? Did Jesus really accomplish something in Calvary? Did He really do something? Did something objectively get accomplished? Or was it just made possible? You see, the Bible teaches that it was made possible. Not made possible. It was made sure that it was a work that was finished and done and completed. When we believe in it, we have in the court of our conscience, the declaration that we've been made righteous in the blood of Christ, and we have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless us this morning with the peace that comes in believing the gospel and walking in it in a way of humility. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you. I appreciate you.
Amen. Amen. We praise God and thank God for that, Brother Gary, and I just wish you had kept on going. The Lord was truly praised this morning. You know, we come together and we seek an audience with the Lord, and we seek that He would be with us in a special way. And I think that He has already been with us in a special way this morning. And I would ask you an interest in your prayers as I attempt to speak for a few moments this morning. that the Lord of glory will continue to be praised, and that he will continue to be glorified as we have gathered here today. You know, the scripture tells us that we've been justified by faith. That faith is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, that finished work on Calvary's cross. And, that brother who, a publican, that Brother Gary was speaking about, and, you know, we read that parable and we always want to put ourselves in the position of the publican. But when in reality, all times we'll probably be more like the Pharisee in our thoughts of ourselves, and we all times are guilty of, and I know I am, when I say we, I'm speaking of me as well, we all times think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, and that picture of that publican is, it reminds me also of little Mary. I mean, it's just a picture about one of God's little children having been touched by the Spirit of God, and seeing that evidence of that touching with the publican in his prayer and with little Mary at the feet of Jesus, just seeing that evidence and oh, how it would be if we as God's children, we'd be such lights as they were. And how God works in their hearts and their lives. And if I had a scripture in mind this morning, it would be the 8th chapter of John, if you have your Bibles with you. I'm going to read a few verses there from the 8th chapter of John. And it's a familiar story. And when I heard Brother Gary's topic, I mean, it's so much in here in way of example as to how we as God's little children ought to be as we journey in this time world. And we often see two pictures in these accountings. One when we're blessed to walk with the Lord in the Spirit, and the other when we find ourselves in the flesh. Walking in a way that is, we seek in either to bring righteousness unto ourselves or to justify ourselves in our doings. And we're no different. We would ask ourselves, so where did we inherit that trait? Let's go back to Adam. I mean, let's go back to the garden, and you will see where that trait comes from, that we're always seeking to lift ourselves up. And think of ourselves as being better than or having a conversation greater and better than other of God's children in this world. When scripture tells us to love the brethren, you know, we are not to love in an accusatory way, but we're to love in a way as we have been loved. We are to be merciful as mercy has been shown unto us. We're to be humble as the Lord has been humble in his deliverance of us unto the Father. Starting there at verse 1 in John chapter 8. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken into adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they say, tempting him, that they might have to excuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and a woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art thou? Where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yeah, I know we all have heard that piece of scripture from time to time. I love that scripture among others of God's word there. And you know, it's interesting, when we seek to justify our actions, the Pharisees came and he said that we caught this woman in the very act. I don't know how we catch a woman in the very act of committing adultery. They say they did, that they caught her in the very act. And then they looked to Moses and they said, well, Moses tells us to do this. Well, you know, that's not really what Moses said. You see, because, first of all, they only bought the woman. Moses says that both the adulterer and the adulteress, I can't see this woman being able to commit adultery by herself. I mean, she had to have somebody else there with her. But yet, we see with the Pharisees seeking to justify themselves, and seeking to trap Jesus, as they oftentimes did. And we as God's little children are all time find ourselves in situations where people try to trip us up. I mean, that's how the adversary works. I mean, he seeks to, you walk humbly, he seems to want to do something just to kind of throw in that pathway to remove that sense of humbleness from you and seek to have you to be in the flesh and be thinking more highly of yourself. A great example of that, riding down the highway, somebody cuts you off. You're driving down the highway, maybe you and your family, you're on vacation, you're having a good time. You're just having a great time, and you just feel the presence of the Lord blessing your trip as you go down the highway, and everything's going okay. And well, the Satan doesn't like that, see, because you're too happy in the Lord, see. So what he's going to do, he's going to bring along this car here, and this driver's going to cut you off. What is the first thing you're going to do? Well, first of all, because I was so much in the spirit, because I was so much enjoying myself, what right did this driver have to cut me off? I mean, after all, I'm walking with the Lord today, basking in the goodness of the Lord. What gives him the right to do this? Am I not thinking too highly of myself when I get into that mode? Have I not moved from being in the spirit to being in the flesh? Scripture does truly say that man born of a woman is but a few days but full of trouble. Am I so above it all that I can enjoy this life in this time world without being tempted, without having any temptations at all come my pathway? When we think that way, brethren, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. When we seek to, as the Pharisees are doing here, to bring righteousness upon ourselves, like we're above it all, we're better than all of that. If you're better than all of that, then why do this little nudging by the adversary draw you so quickly? It's like a light switch. Like you move from one point to another, just like that. If you're so humble, if you're so, and we're so all of that in the Lord, then why are we so quickly removed from that spot of being at peace and at rest at the feet of Jesus? These old natures are of ours, brethren. That is who we are by nature. We seek, brethren, to, scripture would tell us, he said, I read in one of the epistles, it says, put on the whole armor of God. we might be equipped as God's little children, that we might realize as God's little children that this world is not our home, and that we're in the midst of a battle. You know, in Israel and Ukraine, there's no doubt in those people's mind that there's a war going on there. They can look around them. They can see the bombs. They can see the buildings being bombarded, and they can see the people dying all around them. There's no doubt in their minds that there's a war and that they're in the midst of it. But do we, as God's little children, do we realize that we're in the midst of a war? That every time, brethren, you know, we might be, even in our own homes, even in our own workplaces, and do we realize, brethren, that there is truly an adversary there who seeketh to devour us, who seeketh to snatch away that joy that we have, so that when we're blessed to have a moment of rest and peace that the Lord Jesus provides us, that he seeks to snatch that very peace, that very joy, like taking a rug from under your feet and causing you to trip and causing you to fall. Well, these Pharisees here, they came here seeking, just as the adversary would, seeking to trip up Jesus. Can you imagine that? Seeking to trip up the Son of the Living God, he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, David, when he transgresses against the Lord, did he not say, it is against thee and thee alone that I have committed these transgressions? It wasn't about Uriah. It wasn't about Bathsheba. But it was the Lord our God that he sinned and transgressed against. The same thing holds for you and I, brethren. It's not about the source of the frustration. It's not about the source of the temptation. But it's about us, brethren, who have been blessed to realize that we have been justified, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we, yes, we are a peculiar people, we are a royal priesthood, but that office that we're in is to the praise, brethren, and it's to the glory of Almighty God. It's not for us to use as our whim or to justify ourselves, but to bring praise and glory to him who is all high. But it's his little servants here, brethren, that justification that we have been justified by, that we might live a life that would be to his praise and that would be to his glory. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and says, we caught this woman. We caught her in the very act. And we're doing our due diligence, you see. We're bringing her to you because Moses told us that this is what should be done. So we're going to bring it to you because you're a man of God. So we want to know, what says thou? Are you agreeing with what the law says, or are you not? Well, you see, the Pharisees did not see and did not understand who they were dealing with, you see. They were dealing with him who was from the beginning. They were dealing with he who is the Word who came to live with us, that came among us. They didn't realize that truth, brethren, that they were talking to him who wrote the Word. They were talking to the Word. They were talking to the one brother who told Moses what to do. But yet they're saying, well, Moses told us to do that. Right away they're lying to justify themselves, because that is not what Moses told them to do. They were doing what Moses told them to do. Well, where's the adulterer? Where's the other person that is involved in this? Come, you didn't bring both of them before me and says, well, what should we do? But you know, men are men, aren't they, brother? I mean, men are men. I mean, in our justification and in their justification, trying to trip Jesus up, they fail to consider we can see in there, brethren, that God in three persons, as the Spirit moves in that situation, and Jesus said to himself, okay, well, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. That's all Jesus said. And Scripture says they were convicted by their own conscience. Do we not see the Spirit of the living God moving in that? I mean, because by nature, brother, like as Brother Gary was preaching, we gather together as God's little children, as old Baptists, and you know, we sit here and tell you how bad you are and how worthless you are in and of yourself, and you just look at me and smile. Well, you see, brethren, you go anywhere else among God's children, they're gonna be smiling at you. They'll be ready to kick you out because I don't want to hear anything bad. I want you to tell me how good I was. I want you to be like the Pharisee. I want you to tell me all the good things I did this week. You know, I volunteer over here at that food kitchen. You know, I even gave money to a guy I saw on the street. And you know that little child over there that I sent a little gift to? That's what I want to hear. When I gather, I want you to tell me all the good things that I've done so that I could feel good in myself, that I could feel justified in myself, that I am a good person and that I've done those things that God would have me to do. But we old Baptists, when we gather, we tell you how bad you are, you see. We tell you that you're just like that Pharisee. We tell you that you're just like that one. That we, as God's little children, by nature, we're children of wrath by nature, brethren. We fall and slip into that same little pattern. Daily do we find ourselves there. But as the Spirit moved in the minds of those Pharisees who had bought this little sister before the Lord. And why do I call her sister? Because I think the Lord had mercy on her. And God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. It says one by one, starting from the oldest, one by one they were convicted. And they left. They made to realize who they were by nature. And one of the greatest joys that we get as God's little children is to be made to know who we are by nature. When we see ourselves, when we're made to see ourselves by nature as to who we truly are, then we're blessed to more clearly see the glory of the Lord our God. We're able to clearly see the love that God has for us. When John wrote, behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. We're blessed to see that, brethren, because when we're blessed to see ourselves, who we are, and what God, and in spite of that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He went to Calvary's cross to pay that price that we could not pay ourselves. He gave himself freely as an offering to the Father as that perfect sacrifice, that perfect Lamb of God. Who taketh away the sins of the world. World of God's elect children. All of those that God gave to the Son in a covenant of grace even before time was. And as these accusers, one by one, they left. And one might say, well, you know, Jesus didn't know they were going to leave. Yes, he did. Of course he did. Of course he did. He is God in the flesh. Of course he knew that they were going to live. Do we not know or understand that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit work in unison? Do you not know that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit was moving in there, convicting each of them one by one as they got up and left, being suffered to see themselves as they were and who they were? as we are from time to time. We're suffered to see ourselves, but I consider that suffering to be a blessing, brethren. We're blessed to see ourselves, who we are by nature. By nature, we have no love for God. We love God, brethren, merely because he loved us. We have that love for God in our hearts. Brethren, let us all forever praise him, because without his love, brethren, there is no love at all. We're able and blessed to love one another and to love the brethren, brethren, because of that love in which we have been loved by. And Jesus looked up and seeing that they were all gone. You realize that Jesus didn't have to look up to know they were all gone. But he looked up and saw that they were all gone. And he looked at the little sister. And he asked her, he says, where are those that accuse you? And she says, there's no man here left. There's nobody left to accuse me. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I truly believe that that was one of the Lord's own. There would be no condemnation, because he was going to go to the cross for that little sister. He was going to go and pay that sin debt. He was going to go and offer himself up to the Father for that little one who was caught in the very act. And brethren, just as she was caught in the very act, God catches us in the very act. You know, we might be blessed from time to time that our brethren might not see who we are by nature. But God sees all. God knows all. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. So you see, brethren, by nature, that little sister is me, it is you, it is a picture of all of us. And just as Jesus said to her that neither do I condemn thee, he says the same thing to us. I have paid the price. There is no longer no condemnation. Because you are in me. My blood was shed for you. Your sins have been paid for. But I also say to you, go and sin no more. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the Father and I will come, and we will sup with you. We will bless you to feel our presence. We will bless you to feel our spirit, because it takes abode in you. Simply trust. Trust in the Lord our God. And he is ever present with us. And just as I said, just as he condemned not that little sister, he was able to tell her that, brethren, because he knew that she is one of the ones that he came to redeem unto the Father, to remove that enmity that existed between God's children and God, to justify us in the eyes of the Father. And the Roman letter says that we've been justified by faith. And that faith in which we have been justified by, brethren, is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful unto the Father, even to the death on the cross. Oh yes, he who is without sin became sin for you and I. Not because of anything that he had done, but to pay for that debt that we could not pay ourselves. We look at that little sister who was caught in the very act, and we may see, oh, that was really a bad thing, sister. You shouldn't have done that. Let us not, brethren, be likened unto the Pharisee who think that the sins of our brothers are greater than our sins. Sin is sin. And the wages thereof is death. There are no big sins. There are no little sins. Sin is sin. And we're blessed to understand that we all fall short. And God looking down upon us, looking down upon mankind and saying that indeed that there was none righteous, no, not one. There was none that understood. There was none that sought. And today we're blessed to say that we have been given hearts to seek. The old stony heart has been removed and we've been given hearts of flesh that we desire to seek the presence and an audience with the Lord our God. Oh, brethren, rejoice in that thought and realize that it is not of ourselves that we seek, but it is the Spirit of Him who dwelleth in the Most High, who dwells in us, that moves us and gives us that unction, that desire, that want to gather in a little meeting like this, to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, that it be to His praise and that it be to His glory. Oh, how blessed we are. You know, we sometimes forget, sometimes we take for granted the goodness of the Lord. But I trust and hope, brethren, that at our time together this morning that we have been blessed to see His goodness, that we have been blessed to see His love, and that His love is everlasting, that there's nothing at all that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not because of anything we did. And that's such a great comfort and such a great peace and joy to me. You know, when we find ourselves in life trying to struggle to do this or do the right thing and do those kinds of things, and somehow we're unable to do it, as Paul would declare that I find myself doing things I don't want to do and not able to do those things that I want to do. And just imagine a God, brethren, who would put salvation in our hands and saying, if you would do this, then heaven would be your home. And brethren, now, even if we had a desire to do that, there's no way at all that we could, because that is by nature. We don't have the ability to run and to hold on and to do those things without falling. But fall though we may, stumble though we may, praise be to God, it is not left up to us, but it's by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that heaven will be our home. And nothing at all we can do to undo that. Nothing at all we can do to give it to anybody else. It is a gift from God. Blessed be His holy and righteous name. All praise, all honor, and all glory to the Most High.